chapter 2. I'll show you how it ties into our Sunday school. Let me read a good section here. It starts out in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place, over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now, the way this ties into Sunday school, you got in verse 1, Jesus Christ is being born in Bethlehem of Judea. And we've been studying about, when we got into the geography part of prophecy, that there's this tale of two cities that just run through the Bible. And certainly we saw that with the rising up of Melchizedek, he was a priest and a king in Salem, and realized that was our introduction in the book of Genesis to Jerusalem. We know that God brought Abraham to this land, and then when he got to the middle section of the land, he eventually came down and dwelt in the southern part of the land. And then even last time, couple times ago, we saw how so many things centered around Bethel, which is just, what did we say, it was 10 miles from Jerusalem. I forget how many miles Bethel is from Jerusalem, but it's right there. I think the 10 miles is when we saw Joshua enter back in the land. He conquered Ai, and that was 10 miles from Jerusalem. Bethlehem is just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So that territory, I mean, within miles all around, and not only just Bethlehem, the wise men, they came to Jerusalem. Well, they knew to come to Jerusalem because they're looking for the king of the Jews, and that's the capital of Jerusalem. So there's, you know, Bethlehem and Jerusalem that these wise men are searching out. And the wise men, the Bible said, they came from the east. Well, either they came from the desert area, which probably not, or they came all the way from Bethlehem, or from Babylon. And that's the tale of the two cities. We saw that the Bible starts out where this conflict, this area of here that Satan seems to put his seat at in Bethlehem. And then God has his eye on another piece of property. Bethel is where Jacob's ladder ascended into heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending upon it. It's the house of God. It's the gate of heaven, as he said. And so God has his eye right, not only on this whole land, but particularly right around Jerusalem there. And then here Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and wise men come from the east after seeing his star. And so when we look at that, the wise men, that's where I kind of want to look at. Where did they actually come from? Do we know for sure? And 100% no, we don't know for sure. But when we study who they are, then we can probably figure out where they came from, in the sense that the Bible calls them wise men. They're not kings. A lot of people take the Latin term for that, the Latinized Greek word that we get the word wise men is the word magi, which actually we get the word magic from, so it's like magicians. But they're not exactly magicians. The Bible, especially the King James, got it better translated just by calling them wise men. They're wise men in the sense that they had some knowledge about the birth of Christ that not only Herod, but the chief priests and the scribes, they knew where Christ was going to be born. These guys knew he was born. They didn't even know it. And they should have known it. We've talked about some things about the timing. I guess that was on Wednesday. But anyhow, these are definitely wise men. Now, a place where the Bible would talk about wise men, I didn't write down even how many times it appears in the Bible, but go back to Genesis chapter 41. Now this is where Joseph was, you know, eventually he was sold and brought into Egypt, and then finally, through a lie, was thrown in prison. And then Pharaoh there in Egypt has a dream. And verse 8, it says in Genesis 41 verse 8, it says, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none that could interpret unto them, interpret them unto Pharaoh." And eventually they find out Joseph in prison knows how to interpret dreams, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. But you notice in there, you have Pharaoh who he immediately calls the magicians and the wise men. So the wise men aren't just magicians when that term is used. And what you see him doing, he's calling all his advisors. A good king has some real skilled people that are going to be able to give him some advice and some direction to help him understand some things. So naturally, he calls magicians because he's had a dream here, so he's going to do the supernatural type of thing. But he also calls wise men, so that includes other type of people as well. You'll see a list as we get to the book of Daniel. But why we're here, come over to chapter 48. And the prophecy about the birth of Christ, we've already looked at here in Genesis chapter 48, that he's going to come out of the tribe of Judah. But I just want you to remember this verse. Oh, it's chapter 49. 49 verse 10. And this is Jacob giving different prophecies about each one of his sons when he's talking about Judah in verse 9. And he says in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And so there's a prophecy, the scepter, that means the ruling of the nation of Israel, is going to come out of Judah and will settle with the person that's named Shiloh here, which means tranquility, someone who's going to come and bring peace and tranquility to the land. And Shiloh's going to be the lawgiver. And he's going to reign in Judah. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his reign on the earth. But the scepter won't depart until Shiloh comes. So he's going to be the ruler in that land. Now, as we're talking about the wise men again, go over to Exodus chapter 7. Now, this is Moses going before Pharaoh in Egypt again. And so when Moses goes in and gives a demonstration that he's speaking of God, speaking for God by casting the rod down and it becoming a serpent, it says in verse 11 of Exodus 7, it says, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers." Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Those lists are always interesting to me. Now he's got He calls the wise men and the sorcerers, and then they're both labeled magicians of Egypt. So, but anyhow, he's doing trying to counter what Moses did there, but I just point out again the wise men that are there in Egypt. Well, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, it says the wise men came from the east. They didn't come from Egypt. So these aren't the wise men. You get used to the term wise men, and you see where wise men are associated. They're associated with men and men in a king's court, but these aren't the wise men that came when Jesus Christ was born. If you come over to Daniel chapter 1, and this is really getting ahead because we'll eventually talk about how God brought judgment upon Israel after he had blessed them in the days of David and Solomon, and then from that time on they deteriorated until God put them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, which is quite interesting that someone from Babylon comes and conquers Jerusalem, capital city of the kingdom of that God promised to David. But anyhow, when that happened, it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, he did this three times, but this is the first one. It's identifying the timing of this siege, because this is where Daniel is going to be taken captive. It says, And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and the princes, children in whom is no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And if you notice in verse 6, it says, Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So this is where Daniel, when he first conquered Jerusalem, the first siege against it, and he took some of the gold away, he took some prime young people away that were already skillful. Some were actually in the king's courts, and other children that are the best and the most learned. And he brings them into the king's palace for the purpose, and it's really strategic on a king's part, that, you know, if you have a wise man in your own country who's your advisor, eventually the people in that country will look to that wise man and say, why are we following the king? This guy tells the king everything, let's make him king. But if you take someone from another country and train them in the way you want him trained to be your advisor, well, they're not going to take a foreigner and make him king of their country. So this is kind of wise on Nebuchadnezzar's part to bring the best of these different countries that he conquers and take the best of the young people there and then teach them the language and the learning of the Chaldeans. Now when it says the language, now the language is all the it's going to be called Syriac later, but there's about three different languages in that area. We're mostly familiar with Aramaic. But it's not just the languages, so that Daniel comes, he's a Hebrew, so he's going to learn Chaldean and be able to converse, but converse in other languages of people in that area, because he's going to study not just the stuff he learned back in Israel, but he's going to study under the Chaldeans and learn there the history. They're going to learn science of astronomy, mathematics, and medicine. Those are the things he's going to learn so that he can stand and be an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, one of the things that happens is chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And so when he has a dream, he needs to have an answer to this dream. It really troubled him, just like we saw in Genesis. But here now is here's a king in the east. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, So that list, I went through and did this in several different places. We're not going to do it here. But you got the sorcerers. You got first magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. And so they're going to stand before the king. It says in verse 3, and the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my sleep was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if thou show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive gifts and rewards, great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Then answered again and said, let the king tell the servant the dream, and he will show the interpretation. And it just goes on. Part of verse 10 was where I was trying to get to. Like, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king nor ruler nor ruler that asks such things of any magicians, astrologer, or Chaldean. So my point in reading that is, who are the Chaldeans? They're not magicians, they're not astrologers, they're not sorcerers, but they're Chaldeans. And notice who Nebuchadnezzar is talking to. They got the whole group there, but he keeps addressing the Chaldeans. It's Chaldeans who are speaking for the group. And what they are the ancient men of old time who have information of ancient days. They are almost like the, when it says the, back when Daniel was instructed in the ways of the Chaldeans, these are the instructors of all the wise men. These are the wise of the wise. And so that's why they're the leaders among them. So anyhow, none of them can interpret this dream, and we're not here to study Daniel, but Daniel does know the interpretation. If you look in verse 27, it says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, see that? And the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king. Now the other one was sorcerers. Now they're called soothsayers. So they're fortune tellers. Magicians are certainly magic guys that can dazzle, like they have some dark magic that they can get into the darkness and understand things. The astrologers are those who look and be able to say, the stars have told us. So you got the dark, the black magic, you got the people studying the stars, you got the fortune tellers, and then you got these Chaldeans who just have a touch of maybe all of that, but a little bit wiser than all of them, the ancient of times. And if you notice in verse 27, the Chaldeans aren't mentioned there. Instead, wise men is there. Now, either that's a reference to all as a group, as it has been, or that's, if any of the ones in that group are considered wise men, it's the Chaldeans. And so you have this going on through the book of Daniel. If you kind of just flip over quickly to chapter 5, you have it in chapter 4, but chapter 5 again, Nebuchadnezzar, I think it's his grandson, called his son here though, or at least Nebuchadnezzar is called his father, but he sees handwriting on the wall in verse, they're having a party and mocking God. And he sees a handwriting on the wall, and it says in verse 7, it says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake unto the wise men of Babylon. See how they're all labeled wise men there. Whosoever shall read the writing and show me the interpretation thereof, and shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And he's looking for someone to interpret for him. And the queen comes and says in verse 10, and now the queen, by reason of words of the king of the Lord and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake unto the king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let the countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom of whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And that goes on, that's Daniel. And Daniel reads the handwriting on the wall for him and tells him, your days are numbered. But anyhow, so you see how Daniel takes leadership among all those wise men. Well, that's really important there, just to understand, because That's enough clues for me. There's wise men in the east, and there is ancient knowledge back here in Babylon. Remember when we started our study about the Tale of Two Cities, we started out not with Jerusalem, we started out with Babylon. That's where the garden was, that's where ancient civilization was, that's where Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is over here, he goes to Haran here, and then eventually down to the Promised Land. But there is ancient knowledge back here. Now some of that ancient knowledge, come back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Just go right to 14, verse 14, Genesis 1:14, when God put the lights in the firmament of heaven. It says in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the firmament of heaven. And there he put the sun, the moon, the stars, give their light on the fourth day of creation. But they weren't just there for seasons, days, and years. God also put the stars out there, and he put them up there for signs. They're timed. If we were back in Matthew chapter 1, what we talked about on Wednesday, is some people could get pretty upset if you say that there is a way of calculating. I have a whole printout of things on the internet of what the wise men saw. They're not sure which date, but there's all kinds of things that took place in the stars, conjunction of planets and meteors that went through, that there could have actually been a visible sign out there. Some people would argue that if you try to say anything physical took place, you're taken away from the miracle of God. But if God put them out there for a sign, back here in Genesis, he started the whole movement of the planets and the stars so that something did appear at the right time when Jesus Christ was born. So I'm not against it being a natural thing. It was supernatural and that God set it up that way. But it also, when you read that, it does talk about the star appearing twice. First, when they were in the east, and then 2 years later, just under 2 years later, when they finally got to Jerusalem and had to go down to Bethlehem, it appeared a second time, and it seemed to move. So some people realize the Bible talks about angels as being stars, and that was just, they say it's an angel and not a star out there. But whatever it is, it could be that. I wouldn't argue against that. But I would think God, who set all the stars in place and put them in motion out there, did it for a purpose. Come look at Job chapter 9. We know everything out in space is perfectly timed. And God is the one who set up he put it out there for signs, among other things. And seasons and days and years are all timing. Man knew some things. In Job chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to run out of time if I don't move here. It says, Job 9, verse 1, it says, then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, and hath hardened himself against him, and hath prospered. Who hath hardened his heart against him, and hath prospered? Which moveth the mountains, God does this, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not. We're going to get there where Joshua made the sun stand still. and it says, sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Orion, as they pronounce it, and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by and I see him not, and so forth. But notice Job starts talking about all the the signs, the stars are divided into these things that, you know, today people can tell you what Orion is and what Pleiades is. And Job had this knowledge back there, chapter 38 of Job. Now here's the Lord speaking in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job, and he's going to ask Job some questions. When he's asking Job questions, he asked him in verse 31. This is what Job said. Can anybody answer him if he asks questions? Well, Job can't answer these questions. Verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Maseroth, that's zodiac. They're divided into 12 because the earth rotates and the division of time is into 12, and the stars appear at certain times of the year in a certain arrangement, and that's the zodiac. Now, remember, they had among the magicians astrologers, and there is the false teaching of the stars, the cultic teaching of the stars. But there is, I mean, when you start talking about here, God talks to Job and he uses terms that he knows Job can understand. Job had studied the stars. He knows something about the stars. Look at now Psalms 19. Here's what they would know. Before Moses came along and wrote the book of Genesis, now Job was already written before that, and so there's this knowledge that existed there. But the people, before they had a Bible, had a witness. Psalms 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and notice this, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Why? Because all over the world the stars show up and there's some knowledge in those stars. It says their line, that would be the story they teach, their line is gone throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set the table of the sun. Tabernacle, thank you. But you see the point here is in ancient days before they had a Bible, when man was first created, man had more knowledge of those stars than you and I did. We know that Paul says that what the Gentiles did at the Tower of Babel was they turned the truth of God into a lie. And so that information that's in the stars is lost now. There is still a witness in the stars, which some people stop, and it is amazing. We were talking, when I studied some things about the heavens, and this is just some things I came across, is that they actually say in the zodiac, the beginning of the zodiac begins with Virgo, the virgin, and it ends with Leo, the lion. And so it begins with the first birth of Christ. And by the way, Virgo is the timing that we saw last week. When did we study the birth of Christ? Well, that was almost two Wednesdays ago. The end of September. Huh. And Jesus Christ is going to come back, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, right? Where was that other passage I was going to read? Oh, we didn't even get there yet. come over to Numbers. We got to get this one at least before the bell rings. Wonder why I didn't say this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I'm going the wrong way. Numbers, was it chapter 24? Now, Balak is a king in Moab. As Israel is going to come through their land down here, as Moses is leading Israel out, Moab, Balak doesn't want Israel to successfully go through their land, so he hires Balaam to curse them. But Balaam keeps blessing them because he's a prophet of God, and out of his mouth comes the word of God. So like in verse 10, it says, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee... to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them three times, these three times. Therefore, now flee thou into thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. So you either get Lord's honor or Balaam's honor, Balak's honor. But Balaam then does another prophecy. It says in verse 15, and he took up a parable and said, Balaam, the son of Peor, hath said, the man in whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the word of God, which knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling in a trance and having his eyes open. I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise in Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. And then he's going to other destruction. That when the wise men saw his star in the east, is there any verse that said he would have a star? Well, there it is. There's a prophecy that there is a star associated to the one who's going to come, whose scepter won't depart from Israel. That's why we read that other verse. And so the wise men over here had some knowledge, some ancient times. Now, Daniel lived there, so not only did they have their all mystical knowledge, they might have had ancient true knowledge about the stars, plus they had a prophecy. They had Daniel among them for years, who gave them some timetables about the birth of Christ. And lo and behold, they see his star in the east. And by the way, these things about the natural phenomena that took place, there is a couple of them that record that not only did Jupiter appear in some kind of alignment in the time that Christ was born, but 2 years later it showed up again, which matches the Bible description. And whether that is actually what they saw or not, they knew what to look for. They saw his star in the east, they're over here, and so they followed the star, came to Jerusalem, came to Bethlehem, and found the one that the Bible said there would be a star of Jacob that would arise and a scepter. They were looking for the king of Israel, and so they came. Interesting. The reason our Sunday school class, the two places that we've been studying, and I said it's a tale of two cities throughout the whole Bible. Genesis 22, or Revelation 22, ends with Jesus Christ being called the bright and morning star. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the knowledge that's in this Bible, and knowledge that was lost is not something we have to recover, because we have your written word that puts this all together for us to study and see and to appreciate, and then, Father, as we'll be challenged the next hour to live. So we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the salvation that was in this king that was born to be king of Israel, has become our Savior today. In his name we pray. Amen.